Let's turn to Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16. We'll read the same verses that we read Tuesday night. Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16. Here we go. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits of breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. How many have never had any teaching on the tabernacle of the congregation? Let me see your hands. Any teaching at all? Yeah? Oh, that's amazing. All right. Well, yet it isn't amazing because it isn't always taught. But you can see it here in a model that was made by the young people of the church. This was a tent. It was covered here with these 4 coverings that you see here. The inner was the white linen with the cherubim, and then on top of that was placed the red wool, the black wool rather. Goats in that country are black. It was black wool. And then red leather from rams, what we call today Morocco leather. And finally, the outer covering of porpoise skin, called in the King James badger skin. And this was placed over the top. So it was a kind of a square tent, surrounded by a linen fence with a great altar outside and a bronze laver for the priest to wash. And inside, the tables of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. And finally, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, that we read about tonight. It's really remarkable that such a multi-billion, maybe today billion-dollar edifice should be carried along in the Arabian desert for the space of 38 years. But it was, because God shows many things by this tabernacle. He shows Jesus. He shows the kingdom of God. He shows the development of the church. And he shows that the development of the individual believer. These 4 things are shown. It is the principal type of the Bible is the tabernacle of the congregation. There are some 50 chapters devoted to it, starting in Exodus, for example, the 25th chapter to the end of the book of Exodus is devoted largely to the tabernacle, from 25 on to the end of Exodus. It's extremely important. It's mentioned in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. It has a tremendous vision of the Lord. Now, one of the other types that is used is called the Feasts of the Lord, which are found in Exodus, which are found in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And I go back and forth between these, so because they show the same thing. So tonight I'll try to go slow and remember that some of you won't have the foggiest what I'm talking about as you haven't had a chance to hear. So we'll go slowly and we'll go back and forth, and then maybe if you have a question you can raise your hand, because it's very important. Now what the tabernacle shows, and what the feasts of the Lord, which are another type, there are 7 feasts, just as there are 7 items of the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, the showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid on top of the
Ark of the Covenant called the Mercy Seat, which comprised seven, and seven feasts. And these seven implements show us a great truth. They're divided, all of these models, well, seven parts, but they're divided into three. And you can see this here, where we have the courtyard, and then we have the holy place, and then we have the most holy place. Same way with the feast. They were divided into Passover, and Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Though they were seven in number, yet they were grouped in three. So, we're considering tonight three great platforms of God's working. Some of you are very familiar with it. Most in the room are pretty familiar with it. And some have been oblivious to this all their life. All right. So we'll try to keep that in mind. And help me to go slowly, Lord. And as I say, if you have a major question and something I didn't make myself clear, you might raise your hand. I'll try to explain it. I don't want anybody saying Brother Thompson is deep or hard or anything of the kind. That gets to be a cop-out. Yeah, I don't mind explaining. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have a telephone. Just call up and say, I didn't understand you. Don't say, oh, he's so deep. I'm not deep. I'm just a poor teacher. There's a difference, you know. So let's think now very deliberately about these three things and what they signify to us. Because they are acting on us, whether we understand them or we don't, or whether we believe them or we don't, they're happening. They're happening. You're faced with it. This isn't something you go out and do. It's going to happen to you because that's where God is. He moves according to this type. And so our job is just merely to explain what God is doing. Now, in the first area we're quite familiar with, the courtyard, which represents getting saved. We understand that we have to come to the blood of Jesus. We have to repent. We have to be baptized in water. And we know that getting saved means that we come out of the world and into the kingdom of God, into God's possession. We did belong to the devil, and now we belong to God. Is that right? That we understand. All right, that first great level we understand. The second level is the Spirit-filled level. Now that we understand kind of. Because Spirit-filled has come to mean that you speak in tongues. That's true in one sense, but misleading in another. It is true that when we're filled with the Spirit under normal and desirable circumstances, we speak in tongues. Now, because of the historical reformation of the church, in apostolic days, the way it's supposed to do, you believed on Jesus, they laid hands on you and you spoke in tongues, and then you got baptized. That was the way it did. But because these truths have been restored over a period of time since the days of Luther, we have many, many Christians who do not speak in tongues. We have all kinds of things. So I'm not here to tell anybody they have or do not have the Spirit of God. Some do. I don't practice that way. I say that speaking in tongues is very desirable for a Christian. I have been speaking in tongues now for 35 years. I speak in tongues a great deal every day, and I highly recommend it. Praise the Lord. God knows what He's doing. And people say, I don't understand what good that does. Well, no, God never waited to you to understand it before He did anything. If you will do what God says, the wisdom will come to you later. When we speak in tongues, it is the way that we learn to enter into the rest of God. The rest of God is where we are being moved by the Spirit and flowing with God. And because our brain is such a tremendous hindrance to the life of God, God has made it possible for us to speak by the Spirit in tongues. Our brain cannot understand it and fight against it. But we grow in spite of our brain and do God's will. So when we come and we're all bowed down with a prayer burden and our head feels like a rotten melon and we can't think straight, we begin to pray in tongues and we just pray and pray and we feel released. We don't know what happened, but the Spirit prays. If our brain understood, it would spoil it all. So tongues has a very important role, and when you accept Jesus, it is your right to talk in tongues. Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues or rather than you prophesied, which means we all can speak in tongues and we all can prophesy. And if you're not speaking in tongues and prophesying, why not? What are you doing? What are you spending? You can think of a better use of time. And the Bible says, I would that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you prophesied. It sounds like you can speak in tongues and prophesy. But you can't do it while you're all burdened down with the cares of life and worrying about 60 million things. You've got to take the time to sow to the Spirit and pray in tongues and cultivate it. And who knows, we might prophesy and do a whole mess of other things. There's certainly more available in heaven than man is taking advantage of. That's for sure. So don't try to reason it through. You're not as smart as God. Just talk in tongues. You can worry about the explanation later. And if you've never talked in tongues, ask God. Say, how come they're all getting to talk in tongues? I'm not talking in tongues. And see what happens. So we have come to equate the Spirit-filled life with talking in tongues. As I said, that's true in the sense that I just said. In another sense, it can be misleading, because we can say of a person, that person is Spirit-filled, meaning that at some time they spoke in tongues, but when you see them now, they're living in fornication, and they're drinking wine, and they are filled with the lust of riches and every other ungodly thing. Brother, sister, I don't care if they did speak in tongues or do, they are not filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Not lust, drunkenness, envy, strife, gossiping, and everything else. And when you see that fruit coming forth, you cannot say that person is a Spirit-filled person, whether or not they speak in tongues. Do you follow me? So in that sense, it's misleading. Now, we need to understand that tongues is an important part of Christianity, and we all ought to enjoy it and profit from it, because he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up, and we do. And the more you do it, the more you build yourself up. But thus, if to be filled with the Spirit, the sign of being filled with the Spirit, how we know, is when we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth. In fact, if we speak in tongues a great deal and prophesy a great deal, other things being normal, we will begin to show forth love, joy, and peace, because the tongues in that is for the purpose of leading us into love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. So that's how they are related. So we understand salvation quite well. It's been laid well by the Christian ministry. We understand the Spirit-filled life, kind of. We need to get much more deeply involved in living in the Spirit. Now, when I speak to American people, you must realize, and I said this morning, and it comes as a shock to some, we are, as over the face of the earth, we in America now are kind of low on the totem pole. Many, many nations are far ahead of us in the things that God is doing. The third world nations, Africa and Asia. I'm not that certain about South America, but I'm willing to be shown on that. But I've had a little more experience with reports from Asia and Africa, and that is where God is moving. And the reason that we are coming up short in America is because we have gotten proud, We trust in money. We're crushed with materialism. We boast about our education. And the long and the short of it is, there's tremendous revivals in the third world countries, and the people are seeking God and praying night and day and moving on into revelation, and we're bringing up the tail. Now you can say, oh me, my, yes, no, maybe, or whatever you want to. But we are the ones that need the missionaries. Only they don't want to come here. The ones that are in the spirit. Ones that want to come see Disneyland, yeah, they all want to come over here. But the ones that mean business with God. Now, I had a man from Nigeria come. He came over. He came to my house. And he said, brother, if you'll come to Nigeria, we'll pay your way, which is unheard of because they have no money and no credits. I don't know where he's going to get the money, but this is what he said. He said, we'll send you a ticket if you come. Well, I just got a letter from the other day, and he's a wonderful brother. He's been here in this church. Paul Nwiki, his name is. And he sent me a letter the other day. He said, brother, if you will come, we will have not less than 600 pastors for you to teach. Now, you know, that moves my heart. And I go to God. God has not yet released me to do that. But I am very aware of what is being said here. I mean, you don't take things like that lightly. You don't waste time. And he's been very gentle and very good for several years now, asking me to come. Maybe someday God will break it into my spirit. That'll be it. And off we go. But I'm not going anywhere unless I feel that God is doing it. God's time will come, I'm sure. For my brother Paul. I mean, why we send him books and tapes. But what he said to me in my house was, I said, Paul, I'm not free in the spirit to come. Can't you get another preacher? He said, they're not preaching the cross. We are getting a reputation. They're Christians. There are some, now not all, but some can see through the prosperity message. They can see through the American flamboyance and see that it is not of the Lord. And those people, many of them need teaching. They need teaching in Nagaland. They say that the revival is dying in Nagaland for lack of teaching. This tremendous revival of miracles is dying because of lack of teaching. We're sending tapes to Nagaland, but it's such a drop in the bucket. We're not. God is moving in these countries. Don't waste your time. God may want you. He may want me. This is not a day to be playing around with our income and our cars and our houses and our interests. We have, like our brother said, he said he's working for the Lord. The next thing the Lord may tell him is to leave the whole thing and go to Nagaland. Brother, be ready. Because God looks down and he sees these people. And he loves them. And he wants the message to them. God is moving today. You say, why aren't you doing more about it? Because of what we're going to teach about tonight. Because God is moving us from Pentecost into this third great platform, and whenever God is moving his church from one realm to another, that is when you sit down and close your mouth and wait till you get the message. You don't say, oh boy, this is great, and run, because when you get there you won't know what to do. These countries are waiting for something from God, and God is preparing us. And what God wants us to do is to give attention, because when God's day comes for us to move, it's going to be fast and furious, and we're either going to be ready or not. Now let's see if we can understand. The Pentecostal message has been preached in Africa, it's been preached in Nagaland, it's been preached in Iceland, it's been preached in nations. God is ready now to move into this third area, and we're not up to speed on it. We don't understand it. When God gets it deeply entrenched in it, then we can go and preach to other people. And God will do it. Now, what is this third area that we're coming to?
This area of the tabernacle, this holy place, is the place of the Spirit-filled life and of the church that we have known. Now, we have come from salvation to the church, the Pentecostal church, and now God wants us to move to this third level, this tabernacles, this rest of God.
That's what I'm going to try to describe tonight, as simply as I can, is some of the elements that are involved in moving into this ark experience. What is involved in this? What are some of the things that we can look for? Because this is the greatest move of God. It is a move of God entering into us in a greater way than we have known. In a greater way than we have known. There's more of God coming. And I'm going to tell you why. And the groundwork was laid for this earlier in the service. Because things are coming that are incomprehensible to the human mind. You think we have trouble now, brother, sister. Nothing compared with what is coming. Nothing is going to stand up in what is coming. The day of judgment is coming. We have had a false doctrine. Now, don't run screaming if you're new to this church. Just say, well, the brother's off, or whatever you want to say, you know. Hang loose. But we have had, since the middle of the last century, a false doctrine. And that doctrine is that God's provision for people in the day that is coming is to carry them up to heaven in a rapture. Now, I'm not here to argue theology. I do not argue theology. I have no time to argue theology. There is no time to argue theology. What you want to believe, believe. I am only concerned about the practical, what is working. And the purpose behind this deception was to keep God's people from the provision that God has for them in the day of trouble. By giving them the feeling that it was all going to be okay because before trouble came, God was going to take them out. That is not the provision of the Lord. That is not Bible. There isn't a verse in the Bible that says that God is going to save His people from tribulation by taking them out of it. There is no such verse. But God does have a provision for the day of trouble. And that provision is to enter into His people in an unprecedented manner to where they can stand in God for through what is coming. And God has come with that provision today, and He is sincere about it. He wants it grasped and entered into. And so you can see, if you have the idea, it doesn't really matter because I'm not going to be here. Do you see how that defeats what you won't take what God is doing seriously? And that is the intent of that error, is to leave us unprepared. Now, let me give you an example of how severe the days are that are coming. Turn to the book of Zephaniah. This came to my attention in my devotional readings the other night. I couldn't believe it. In fact, I'm going to read out of the New American Standard, Zephaniah. I know you can't find it. You'll have to take my word for it. It's just before Haggai. Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Yeah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. I'm telling you, this is worse than we realize. It's worse than we preach in this church. Now look at Zephaniah chapter, and by the way, the name Zephaniah means hidden, because the Lord is going to hide His people in this day that is coming. You remember in the 91st Psalm, what does it say? 1,000 shall fall where? At thy side. Now, does that sound like you're not going to be here? 1,000 shall fall at thy side. And 10,000 at thy right hand. Now, does that sound like you're not going to be here? But it shall not come near you. Why? Because you are hidden under the wings of God. The provision that God is not a runner, a defeated. He does not run from the presence of the devil. The devil runs from the presence of God. And God's solution for his people is not to cause them to run from Antichrist. He is going to enter into them so that they are far more than a match for Antichrist. Jesus is more than a conqueror. And he intends to make us more than conquerors through everything that is coming. We are going to be the shadow of a rock in a weary land, as it says in Isaiah. So you see, it's a different provision. It's not a provision of escape. It's a provision of the filling of God's power. Now, that's what the types show. There's no type that shows evacuation. What the types show is God entering into Zion and roaring out against his enemy. Saints, I think it's a better gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because you might have your own tribulation before the great tribulation. You just might have your own before the great one. And this one will work for yours. Yeah, it'll work. Alright, now it says, alright, now look at the day of the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of Zephaniah. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. How many believe the day of the Lord is near? You know it. The signs are here. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it, the warrior cries out bitterly because he's frightened. The man of war is frightened. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers, and I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Now notice this. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Brother, sister, you can put all your money in the savings bank. You can get your IRA. You can get every provision. You can stockpile your gold. You can stockpile your silver. But when the God begins to judge, it isn't going to do you one bit of good. Now you can fill your basement up with gold and silver and barrels full of dried beans like people are doing to survive. They're going to survive. It is not, I asked God about that stockpiling when that was the rage. Everybody's going to buy a farm and grow food and all this and survive. And the Lord said to me, he that saves his life shall lose it. Don't spend time on it. Preach the kingdom of God, and God will take care. But if you go out trying to save your life, you'll lose it. Now, I believe that to this day. Your silver and your gold won't deliver you in that day. You can have all the money you want. It's going to be worse. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, when I said trouble, I meant trouble. And if you read the first part of Zephaniah, verse 2, He says, I will completely, Zephaniah 1:2, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, what we want to know is what provision has God made for his people, because he tells us over and over in the Word that he has a provision for his people. Now, God's provision is this third realm that he is going to bring us into, is bringing us into. Now, let's see if we can explain some of the characteristics. And we preached this very message here in this church for 9.5 years, so we have some tapes that have different aspects of it. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles, but it could be called the Feast of the Most Holy Place. Now let's see what was in the Most Holy Place. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Now on here, on top was the lid. There's a solid gold lid on here, and the cherubim of glory. But we are, the Ark is the picture of the human being who has come fully into what God has for us. So what we're talking about now is the fullness of salvation, that which God has prepared for us. First of all, is that which, you see there's three desks here. There's a gate, you can see the gate to the courtyard, out in the linen fence, that's a gate. That's a death that we come through when we get saved. That is death. You know what is death to? The world. See, when you get saved, you're supposed to die to the world, right? And you're alive in the kingdom of God. That's death number one, okay? The second death that you die is through the door into the holy place. Do you know what death that is? That's a death to sin. That's a death to sin. When we enter into the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit and get the victory over sin. Now, I told you we don't know much about these things. We're going to have to learn a lot fast, because even in Pentecost, we don't even understand that being the purpose of our being filled with the Spirit is so that we can get the victory over sin. And brother, that's what happened to you. You got the victory over sin. Anger is sin. Anger is sin. The wrong kind, like you said, don't let any sin. It's normal for a man to get angry, and it is normal. God himself becomes angry. But we don't want to get anger and let sin enter in. Now, you said that you got the victory by the Comforter. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to give us the victory over sin. Now, he gives us the victory over anger, over lust, over jealousy, over covetousness, over drunkenness, over gossiping, over criticizing, over witchcraft, over anything you can think of. The Holy Spirit will give us victory if we walk in the Spirit. But you see, we're not. We're walking in the flesh, but God wants us to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Because God's ready to move past this experience. And we haven't even got here yet. We're going to have to do a lot at once. You can't get the victory over sin by striving. You can't make up your New Year's resolutions and get the victory over sin. You can't do it. You can try it, but it won't work. But you can get the victory over sin by keeping full of the Holy Ghost, and he gives the victory over sin. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People say you can't get victory over sin. Well, they're ignorant and unscriptural. You can get victory over sin, but you have to walk in the Spirit to do it. You can't get it by trying. You've got to get it by being filled with the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And he makes you holy. Huh? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to live an unholy life. That makes no sense. Huh? If you're filled with the devil, you'll act like the devil. If you're filled with God, you'll act like God. Does that make sense? Well, then our job is to get filled with the Spirit. Not to fight against sin. Well, we have to do that to a certain amount, but the main thing is to get filled with the Spirit. Amen. It works. Boy, he can defeat lust, dope, covetousness, fear, no matter how deep it is, the Holy Spirit can give you the victory. So this door to the holy place is death to sin. This area should be death to sin. It's in this area where the Christian testimony is wrought, which is death to sin. All right, now, the gate is death to the world. This is death to sin. But you see, today, we're supposed to be moving past the Spirit-filled life, past the veil. The veil is a third death. And that's what we're talking about mainly tonight, is this third death into this third area of God. Because the first two areas are not adequate to preserve you in the day of calamity that is coming. You have to have this third death. Because the first two won't do it. The first two is to lead us to the third. It's the third that God is concerned with. The third area. And this third death is death to self. Now, it's not death to sin. Death to sin is death to that which is satanic. Yourself isn't satanic. Yourself is you. You're not Satan. Somebody's teaching that Adam is Lucifer. Man, there's more doctrines than you can shake a stick at. Adam is Lucifer. Man is man. And the devil is the devil. The devil is not a man, he's a cherub. Nothing of a man and the devil, he's a cherub. You're not a devil, I don't think. No, you're not a devil. No, you're a human being, is what you are. You're a human being. So, in the first death, we die to the world, to the spirit of the world. And this world is not our home anymore. This world is not our home. It's a present evil world. It's a wicked place. And we're in the kingdom of God. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. Is that right? Yes. We're not of this world. Are you of this world?
No.
If you are, you're not of Jesus. Because he's called you out of this world. All right. That's the first death, is death to the world. Goodbye, world. When you get baptized in water, you should leave the world, drown. That's it. Leave the bottle there. Goodbye, world. I'm going to follow Jesus. All right. Then we have a death to sin. Now, the death to sin is death to the satanic which is in us. Have you ever noticed that you've got people want to argue, they say, well, the devil can't dwell in a Christian. Well, I wouldn't fuss about that. All I care is you get rid of it. It doesn't matter what you call it. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Just as long as you get rid of it. That's it. So when we get violent and raging around and lusting and fornicating and doing nasty things and coveting and all these demonic behaviors, those are things in our flesh. And Paul says the evil that dwells in our flesh. And through the Spirit we die. You say, well, how's that a death? Well, when you do it, you'll know it's a death. Because these demons, whether they're on the outside or the inside, I don't really think is the issue. These demons are attractive to us. We don't want to let go of our lust because we enjoy it. Amen? Oh boy, that's sound. All right. We enjoy that thing. That's what the curse that came on us in Genesis. Unto thee shall be sin's desire, though it your desire shall be toward sin, though it rule over you. And our desire is toward sin, though it rules over us and binds us and destroys us. And yet we love it. And to get rid of it, it's a debt. To get rid of smoking is a debt. I don't want to get rid of smoking. I like to smoke. Well, it destroys the temple of God. God says, if anyone destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. But I like it. Well, kiss the devil on the mouth and enjoy it, because you won't very long. Same thing is true of booze. But I like to drink. You take the cork out of the bottle, there's a devil jumps out. That's the truth. There's a drinking demon. He doesn't reveal himself in America because we're so educated. We know there's no such thing. But you go over to Iceland and they talk. The drinking spirits talk. They talk. That's right. They talk to the people, the drinking spirit. Sure, but see, the thing in America, the devil's tactic in America is, don't you know there are no such things as demons, you educated people? You take out the cork and the devil jumps out. And when you put him into you, there's a demon in the Christian. No matter what the theologians say. Yeah. He that commits sin is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And so it is that sin has its origin not in the chemicals of our body, but in the spiritual realm. And it motivates our flesh, and we do things we don't like to do them. You know, we're full of remorse, and yet we like it. It's a bondage. And you've got to die to it. Unless you love the demons and want to go where the demons are going to go. You have to say, no, that's going to cry. God will never do anything for you you can do for yourself. He only does the things we can't do. You've got to get in the act. You've got to say, well, I like this, but there's bigger things than just my little old flesh. You take that attitude and it'll leave. It won't stay where it's not wanted. The reason that you have trouble with the devil is because you want him there. Invite him out. Say, I don't like it. I can't help it. There's a lot of things you don't like that you do. Isn't that right? You don't like getting up Monday morning and going to work, but you do it. You'd rather lay in bed. Is that right? All right, there's a lot of things you do you don't like to do, but you have to do them. And you have to get rid of the devil. You have to get rid of him. It doesn't matter whether it feels good to fornicate. It's wrong and destructive. Homosexuality, perversion. I've been running into that lately. People say, well, it feels so good and it feels so right and everything. It may be, but God said it's unholy. So no matter how it feels, God says it's unholy. Get rid of it. Never mind how you like it, or love it, or what you think of it. God never gave to man the choice to decide what's holy and what's unholy. To find out what's holy, we have to read the Bible, the Holy Bible. And when God says it's filthy! And God said that lesbianism and homosexuality is filthy, and it's filthy because the Bible says so. It doesn't matter 10,000 arguments in favor of it. The Bible says it's filthy, it's filthy. All forms of lust, perversion, abuse of the body are filthy. And you've got to die to them. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. There's a greater spirit than the devil. The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of the devil. And he comes into us and gives us another spirit. And then we have the grace to drive these things out through the Holy Ghost. That's the coming of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And there's no sin greater than the Holy Ghost. And as we follow him, he can give us victory over everything. As we follow him, we can put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit, Romans 8:13. And brother, sister, we don't have time to compass this mountain. God is moving forward. The death to self is what is our main topic tonight, is this area that God is going to bring us into so that we can survive in the things that come. Is not a death to that which is satanic. The death to self is not a death to that which is satanic. It's not a death to the world. It's a death to us. Now, we've heard that preached a lot of times, and we get off the track on it. We don't understand what it means. We'll say, oh, I'm supposed to be an empty vessel. You're not supposed to be an empty vessel. God can't do a thing with you. You get an empty vessel, the first thing you know, you'll have devils in it. You're not supposed to have an empty vessel. You're supposed to be full of God. Yes. You know, and then we get the idea that dying to self means that I fall into a state of passivity, that it's not me anymore, meaning that, Lord, move me. Am I supposed to brush my teeth or not? Move me, Lord. Am I supposed to go this way or that way? Well, we do. We get into these aberrations because no one has ever taught us what it is like to die to self. Die to self does not mean that you become a puppet and wait for God to pull the strings, you know. That isn't what it means to die to self. Or that you have no more desires of your own. You know, it's pretty hard to pray when you have no desires. Because a prayer is a petition for something that you want. So if you have no desire, how are you going to pray? So we get our minds full of all these things which work while you're in church, but when you go home, they don't work anymore. And you figure there must be something there because everybody's talking about it and singing about it. So have thine own way, Lord, must mean something for somebody somewhere. Well, God has come today to teach us how to cooperate with God in the death to self. That's real neat. But don't laugh. You may be next. It's not much fun, but it works. There are two main ways in which God has us die to self. Two main ways. One is by putting you in a situation where you are miserable and keeping you there. I could tell that nobody in the room has had that experience. Did you ever notice what happens to you when you stay in there? You never notice what happens to you when you jump out of there. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, it says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall be there 10 days. And then the Lord said, but if you'll have faith, you can jump out, because God wants all of his people to be happy. That's Revelation 2, verse 7a. What does it say? Someone's going to look in their Bible now and see what it does. I'll tell you, there's some taking notes on what I said. I got to be careful. The devil is going to cast some of you into prison. You'll be there 10 days. Then what does it say? Be thou faithful unto death. Now, what happens is we get in these miserable situations, and instead of accepting the fact that the Christian life is a cross-carrying discipleship, which is meant to destroy our self-drivings and give us God-centeredness, we begin to seek ways to get out of this. How am I going to get out of this? Well, to break out of God's prison, you have to break God's law. You can make your escape, but you can then go out and cut records and sing gospel songs, and people do that. God puts them in prison, they bust out, leave the first model and get a new one. They and their new model go out and minister all over the place. Oh, God bless them. Charismatic move has its share of such. And they suppose that God has changed his mind about his laws. No, what they did was God had a great thing for them, but they wouldn't sit still long enough to get it. They had to get out and do it their way. No, brother, sister. If you're a true Christian, God will give you a personal cross. I'm not talking about the cross of Jesus. I'm talking about your cross. Without it, you don't have a prayer of entering into God's protection. It is that miserable state of misery that is making you God's person. You evade it, you get out from it, and you will be a spiritual lightweight all your life. All true ministry proceeds from the cross. Whenever I hear a minister or even look at a picture of a minister, I look to see if I can see the cross. If I see a big grin and a sappy expression, or the kind of thing, ain't I cute, or currying favor with people? No way. All true ministry proceeds from the cross. Not the cross of Jesus, your personal cross. Take up your cross. That's one way that God slays our self-will. Now, while we're on this state, we're trying to figure out how long 10 days is. We don't know whether that's symbolic, whether it means 10,000 years. And that is really a big part of our cross. One, we don't know why God did this to us. Two, we don't know when it's going to be over. Well, it's not a grave. It's a tunnel. It had an end you went in, and it had an end that you come out on. But I'm not here to tell you how long. Because, yes, I will tell you how long. Long enough. Long enough. Joseph was in prison long enough. Job was under his affliction long enough. Until he said, I have heard about you, and now my eyes see you. I am a worm and no man. And he prayed for those who, his comforters. And when he did, God turned his captivity. He was there long enough, because this misery is not something the devil did to you under his own authority. This misery is a cup that you are drinking to cure what's wrong with you. It is medicine. It is medicine. Oh, hallelujah. And you have to drink it till you see Orphan Annie at the bottom of the cup. We used to have, when I was a boy, which was too long ago, Ovaltine in a cup. And Orphan Annie was at the bottom with Sandy. And in order to see him, you had to drink all your Ovaltine. God has Ovaltine. The problem is it's unsweet. Death to self. God does it. You can't kill yourself, you know. That would be more self. You let God do it. Oh, is He good at it? No, you don't lose your desires. You keep your desires fierce, fervent, praying. And God keeps blunting them. And you keep praying and moving. No, you're not an empty vessel. No, you're not a puppet. You're a person pressing forward to keep your identity as a person. And God takes that fighter and He changes him into Israel, the prince with God. No, you don't come some weeping, empty, self-pitying thing that comes in, I'm dead. You don't tell anybody you're dying. Yeah? They don't hear you crying in the night. No, you remain a fervent Christian. And you cry, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Day after day, you march forward in the body and blood, day after day. And as you do, God takes his will in your will, and he puts them in the crucible, and he pounds them, pounds them, pounds them, pounds them, until the two wills are one. This is in case you don't have any will. Jesus in Gethsemane didn't say, God, don't give me a will. He said, not my will be done. To get anywhere with God, you've got to have a strong will. Choose you this day. There's no place for weak-willed people. They don't get anywhere with God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You've got to be a person of a clear, keen, perceptive will. And how God deals with you is you go to God, and God gives you promises, and you lay hold upon those promises, and then you wait for those promises. And God brings them to pass. Joseph had a vision before he went into prison. Abraham had a vision before he waited for Isaac, you see. God gives his man a vision, and then he puts you in prison. And you don't lose your vision. You keep your vision strong, and in the waiting, you come to know God. That's how you enter into this third realm. God wants people who are bowed to his will, not people who are out building churches, denominations, building we see the glory of God. Right away, we want to build three tabernacles. That day is over. God is... we're not talking about building churches. We're talking about building people. Building people into the dwelling place of the God of heaven. And God is going to have such people, and they will be deliverers throughout everything that is coming. Shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Where's that? Isaiah 32. I've quoted that twice tonight. We studied that last week, that a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall reign in judgment, and each one of them shall be a shadow of a rock. Now, that's not in the King James, but it is in the other versions. You can read it in there. God, there's a terrible day coming. I can't describe it to you. We're not used to cataclysmic upheavals on this scale. People being thrown off the earth into the spirit realm by the millions. We're not used to that sort of thing. But it's coming. But God, you see, it's the type of Joseph. God knew there was a famine coming. And God gave his deliverer a vision. And then he put him in prison. See, he went through these things that we've been talking to you about. First, he was thrown into a pit. See, representing death to the world. Then he was chested with Potiphar's wife, representing death to the sin. And then finally comes this imprisonment, death to self-will, death to your desire to be anything. He went in, all this started when he was around 17. He got out when he was 30. He had known chains, pain, confinement, unjust treatment, perversity. But this was the one with the vision. This was God's provider. And God wants providers. Not to take his church out and leave the world to go to hell. Don't you realize that Joseph saved not only his own family, but the whole world? It says all the nations came to Egypt because of the famine. And Joseph fed them all. He fed his family. He fed the rest of the world. Because God loves the world. He loves not only Israel, but he loves the world. And God sees what is coming. And he wants the church. His, not the church as that we build. The church that Jesus builds. He wants it to be here as a testimony. He's not going to turn over this world to the devil. To Antichrist. Or to anybody else. It is God's world. And God is building here in people that which is greater than Satan. Praise the Lord. Death to self by the miserable things that we are, positions that we are placed in, and also by withholding from us that which we want so fervently, and we place all of our desires in God. And I'm through here, but I wanted to show you where they are here pictorially within the ark, the perfect man of war, because we're coming to war. War against Satan. War against iniquity. Oh, hallelujah. God has not put it in my heart to retreat. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to see victory in this thing. Yes. When the ark and Dagon come together, God did not rapture the ark into heaven. They were there at night, and guess who was in trouble? Old Dagon. Dagon was singing, "Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. Boy, he was in the need of prayer too. God knocked him flat. And if those priests didn't come in and stand him up for another night, and Dagon says, "Oh no, one night like this is enough." They come the next morning, here's old Dagon. Laid out on the threshold, hands cut off, and his head cut off. Only his trunk was left. You know what that means? God is going to cut off the head off of the devil and his hands off so he can't plan anything or do anything. That's what happens when you bring the ark and Dagon together. In other words, God say, "Oh, get my holy ark out of here. Can't stand all these sinners have come and they're going to take away my earth. While all my precious little Gentiles go up and eat ice cream, but the Jews, they could stay down there without the Holy Ghost, preach the kingdom." All the stuff we've made up. It's enough to make a horse laugh. It's not biblical. In the ark is the jar of manna, representing the fact that you have died to the world. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You have died to the world. And then the tables of the law were in there. The tables of the law were in there, the Ten Commandments, because it's the ark of the testimony, and this is the testimony. Meaning that you have died to sin. And finally, Aaron's rod that budded, because you have allowed God to lay you up in the holy place until you have brought forth life from death. If you let God work these three deaths with you, death to the world, death to sin, and death to your own ability to do your religious thing. Just die to it. Your own will. Sit on your dung heap until that jumping is dead. Until you can hear God's voice. These people that enter into this third experience, this ark experience, this tabernacles experience, this fullness of God that Ephesians the third chapter talks about, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, these people shall reign with God, and the tribulation or life or death or things present or things past or anything else cannot hurt them. Because they have already died, and the life in them is Jesus, and Antichrist cannot hurt that life. That's God's provision for the great tribulation. The third experience, the tabernacles experience, the ark experience. You ready to go in? Take the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?